Good morning, everyone. Delighted for this opportunity to share God's Word, break God's Word open for us. I didn't ask Scott, but thank you for singing my favorite song today. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? As we turn to God's word together, let's ask him to bless it. Father, thank you for all that you've given to us in your word. Lord, you've given us your very self in your word. Father, I ask that you wouldn't withhold from us this morning, but you would pour it out lavishly amongst us. Father, I pray that you'd bless the men here who are serving as elders. I pray that this word would be an encouragement, a strengthening for everyone else. I pray as we contemplate the role of elders, I pray that you would, Lord, just remind everyone about how you care for your church, how you care for everyone's spiritual well-being, and I pray that your spirit would help us to be a faithful church that glorifies your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I preach about elders and deacons. Why take these 2 weeks? Well, one, it gives me a little more time to prepare for our series in Joseph. But two, I want to preach about elders and deacons. One, because it's timely for us as a church. We just instituted 7 new deacons who have and are serving faithfully. So I think it's a good opportunity for us to return to God's word and see how he has ordered the church for our good and for his mission. But if you're sitting here this morning and you're asking yourself, well, I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon, how should I listen to this sermon this morning? I'm glad you asked. First, you may be one day. You may be an elder or a deacon one day. God may use these sermons to put in you a godly desire to serve his body in these capacities. He appoints various peoples to these roles in his church. Or maybe you already desire. I know this is the case for some of you. You already desire to serve the Lord in this capacity. So this word, I hope, what it does for you is to help clarify the call and even the cost of the ministry of elder. But even if you don't desire it, and you're not going to desire it, which is most of you, Jesus has given you, he has given to you as a member of his church, both elders and deacons, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, for your sake. To care for, to serve, to labor for your spiritual well-being. In Hebrews, this is what we read. He says, the author, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of your life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those who have fed on them. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Leadership is a delicate issue because of the many abuses of leadership. That said, the Bible is very clear that God has given us leaders for our good. Paul says this of his apostolic post, we are servants of Christ for your sake. Our leaders are to set for us godly examples to follow there to protect us from diverse and strange teachings that deviate from Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they have been called by God to keep watch over your souls for your eternal good. So one safeguard, we might say, so that the leadership functions in this godly way, is that we all share a very clear picture of what leadership in God's church is for and what leadership in God's church ought to look like. So I hope this morning that what we have coming out of this is we all share this common, this clear picture of what leadership in God's church is for and what leadership in God's church is intended to look like. So that if there is deviation, it doesn't go unnoticed and unaddressed. A well-taught church, we might say, is a healthier church. A well-taught church about matters of leadership is a healthier church. So to give us this picture this morning, I want us to all turn together to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 17 to 38 will be our focus. Acts 20, 17 to 38. The book of Acts, as many of us know, is about the growth of the church through the advance of the gospel by the power of the Spirit. The book of Acts is Dr. Luke's account of how God, through his Holy Spirit and the message of salvation, the gospel, went forth from Jerusalem out to the uttermost parts of the world. And one of the primary vessels that he used, God used to get that gospel out, was the Apostle Paul. When Jesus Christ met the Apostle Paul on that road to Damascus, he revealed himself to him. He revealed to him his word of salvation, and he gave him that sacred trust to take this gospel out now to the nations. God used Paul to proclaim that gospel message, and through his faithful proclamation of the message, he brought many, and he is still bringing many, into his church. The book of Acts records three missionary journeys where Paul proclaims the gospel and strengthens churches across Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Achaia, kind of across Turkey into Greece. The passage that we are looking at this morning is Paul's last stop on his third missionary journey. So this is the very end of his recorded missionary journey. Paul is handing off the gospel baton to the elders, and he's urging them, run well. Run well. Paul has planted, he has strengthened, he has defended, he has poured out his very blood for these churches, and he will not be back, and he commissions the elders to follow his example, to care for the flock by continuing in Christ-like gospel ministry. So please, if you would, follow along with me as I read. This is God's word. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await for me. But I do not count my life as of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained for with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Last words are important words. Paul knows that these will be his last words face to face with the elders in Ephesus. So he calls for the elders, about 30-mile journey to come south to Miletus, to send him off to Jerusalem, and he puts the gospel baton in their hands. The elders are a team of men who were appointed to oversee the church in the city of Ephesus. This team of men is referred to by three different titles in this passage. In verse 17, they are the elders. Verse 28, they are the overseers. And also in verse 28, they are called shepherds. Though the word in the ESV is translated care, but the Greek word is shepherd, underscored by all of the shepherd imagery in the passage. So these men, simply put, were the pastors in Ephesus, who had been put in place to oversee the church in Ephesus. And it was a team. Not one charismatic leader. Paul didn't establish one charismatic leader calling the shots. They all worked together, likely leveraging their own gifts to care for God's church. This is the pattern that we see established all over the New Testament. Consider Titus chapter 1. Paul writing to Titus, he says, this is why I left you in Crete, Titus, to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So the picture we're given is that when a local church is formed by the Spirit of God through people receiving the gospel, elders are put in place then to oversee and care for God's church. And the elders then constitute the first of two offices that we will talk about in these 2 weeks. First, elders. Next week, deacons. Paul's speech to the elders, it has two movements to it. First, he has them call to mind his example, his life, and his ministry that was lived out before their very eyes. Then he charges them, in light of that example, to run in what God has called them to. Godly Christian leadership feeds on and is fueled by godly examples, godly leaders, godly examples who have gone before. Christ, of course, is our supreme example, but the Ephesian elders, they had not seen Jesus in the flesh, but they had seen Paul. It's helpful for us to have pictures, people we know, real faces, real hands, real feet, to see what humility looks like, to see what loving earnestness looks like, what courage in the face of persecution and trials looks like, what kind of practices, what does it look like to constitute a faithful ministry, what it looks like to run to the end, and all these things. Again, Christ is our supreme example, but godly leaders serve us so much when they put Jesus Christ on display for us. I often hear the voice of my former pastor, Mike Bullmore, coming out in my counsel. I see him manifested in my postures. He has shaped how I approach teaching. Many marks. He has put his stamp on so much of my ministry, marks for which I am grateful for. Godly examples serve so much to keep us going faithfully and with perseverance. Those examples don't need to just be ones that we've been in the presence of. They could be biographies. But this trust that God has given to us across the history of the church is so valuable for us as leaders to fuel us, to grant us courage, to grant us perseverance, to press into what God has called us to in Christ. An elder does well to pay careful attention to those who have served faithfully before him. Paul says, I have served faithfully by the power of the Holy Spirit. I have served Jesus faithfully. Now follow the pattern set by my example. Run in the tracks that I have cut for you and be examples for the church in Ephesus. Be examples for the church in Ephesus. So first, let's look at Paul's example of being a good shepherd and then his charge to the shepherds to be good shepherds. He points to 7 memorable marks of his service to the Lord in verses 19 to 26. 7 marks of his service to the Lord. Namely, his humility, his tears, he calls out his tears, his trials, his fearless and tireless teaching and preaching of the gospel, his commitment to carry out his calling to the very end, and his clean conscience before God. Paul knew, and it shaped his ministry, that he was just as much in need of the grace of God that he preached as the people he preached it to. He knew to the very bottom of his being that he was just as much in need of the grace of God that he preached as the people he preached it to. Paul testifies of himself, I am the worst of all sinners. We can talk another time about what he may have meant by that, but he testifies, this is his conception of himself. I am in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as much as you are in the need of Jesus Christ. And this humility shaped every aspect of his ministry. He says, I serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all humility. Comprehensive humility. There was nothing of Paul's ministry that wasn't touched by this humility given by Jesus Christ. His ministry savored of all humility. It was not the advance of his name or the increase of his fame. This is what being under the ministry of Paul would have tasted like. Sitting under so many other ministries, you don't get that flavor. But this is what it would have tasted like to minister under the Apostle Paul. Humility means lowliness. It's not a kind of self-graveling or self-degradation, but it's a pleasant self-forgetfulness. Humility is a pleasant self-forgetfulness that attends to the needs of others and is postured first in obedience to God. This humility is evidenced in little things that are really not little things at all. But we call them little things because they're things that the world discounts. Like sincerely listening to others. Like praying. Like laying aside your desires for the desires of others. Sacrificial labor. His dealings with all people were gentle and kind. Simply, he was more concerned about God and others than himself. And this meant that he was among people as a servant, not as someone who lorded his authority and ministry over those he served. Then Paul goes on to say that his ministry was also marked by tears. Marked by tears. Does this mean that our elders should cry more? It does mean that our elders should care so much about the God that they are worshiping, the truths that they are proclaiming, and the people that they are pastoring, that tears would not at all be a surprise. It means that the elders ought to care enough about the God that they are worshiping, about the truths that they are proclaiming, and that the people that they are pastoring, that tears would not be a surprise. Paul's ministry was marked by a loving earnestness that was manifest in tears. He really cared. He really brought them a message with eternal significance. He was ministering for their souls. His ministry was not detached and disengaged. This was not just a job for the Apostle Paul. It was a calling. It was a ministry of genuine love. And so it was marked with tears. Tears that he could point to in his ministry with the Ephesians and say, see? See? It was marked with trials. Pastoral ministry comes with trials. Seeing other people face those trials gives courage to face them when they come our ways. Paul is saying, pastoral ministry, trials are normal fare. It's normal fare. Trials, when they come, they have a way of surprising us. Right? It's easy, it's really easy to think that the wind, especially when we're serving God, that the wind should always be at our back, kind of pushing us along, propelling us forward. But pastoral ministry, Paul's life stands as an example that this is not so. This is not true. Trials should not be surprising to you pastors. I remember again sitting at the kitchen table with Pastor Mike, and he shared with us, a lot of bright-eyed seminarians sitting around his table, a season of intense difficulty that he walked through as a pastor. Shai Lin, who's another pastor, he said that the devil has special fiery darts just for pastors. And when we can see in Paul's example and countless others who have gone before us, see them pass through fiery trials, it's comforting to us that we are not alone. God has been with them. God has still blessed that ministry. God was still at work, even though it was perplexing, it was difficult, it was disorienting. He was still at work through it, and he will still be at work through it. Paul reminds them that this kind of intense opposition that he faced from the Jewish aggressors in Ephesus are the very same people who live down the street from them, and so that they, too, are going to face these same trials. He goes on to say that my service to the Lord was marked with fearless and tireless preaching and teaching of the gospel. My service was marked with fearless and tireless preaching and teaching of the gospel. Let's just survey how many times he talks about his declaration, testifying of the gospel. Verse 20, he says, remember how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 24, Paul says, to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Verse 25, proclaiming the kingdom. Verse 27, declaring to you the whole counsel of God. 6 times, 7 verses, Paul reminds the elders that his ministry among them was teaching the word of God. Namely the gospel, God's message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. These men watch with their own eyes Paul tirelessly and fearlessly preach and teach the gospel. because it was Paul's conviction, and it is the conviction that he's seeking to put into these men, that God works through the gospel. God works through this word. God builds his church through this word. Do not neglect this word. This is how you do ministry, labor, and teach, and proclaim, and testify to my word. Teaching God's word was the essence of Paul's ministry. It took different forms in different settings to different peoples, but that was the apostolic ministry. When Paul entered Ephesus, he taught Christ in the synagogue. When he was kicked out of the synagogue in Ephesus, Paul taught Christ in the amphitheater. The Hall of Tyrannus. Acts said Paul went into this amphitheater for 2 years. Daily. Until all the residents of Asia, Luke says, heard the word of the Lord. On top of that, Paul was teaching too in their houses, he says. Preaching and teaching the gospel was the cornerstone of Paul's ministry. And therefore, it's also the cornerstone of the elders' ministry. Preaching, teaching the gospel. Finally, he points them to, we still have two more. He points them to his commitment to carry out the calling to the end. His commitment to carry out the calling to the end. Imagine what this would have just been like to be there. You're on the shore. You're at the very docks. The boat's there. Paul says his plans to go to Jerusalem, the very place which is the home of the Jewish religious elite, who are the sworn enemies of Paul. Paul's travel plans are to head right into the jaws of those who have, later in Acts you see, they take an oath to God to end the life of Paul. He's heading right into what he knows is going to be persecution, opposition, hardship. It reminds me of one of the most moving part of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's biography. The curtain was falling in Germany of the Nazi regime. They were targeting peoples who were not completely on board with the Nazi regime. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer was counseled by friends and family to go take solace in the United States. So he got on a boat, according to their counsel, traveled all the way to the United States. He was only on the shore for 24 hours before he was on another boat going back to Germany, telling his friends in the States, if I don't suffer with my people, I will have no right to participate in the restoration of my people. Paul's dedication was to finish the course that God had put him on to the end. What a picture for these men. Paul sailing off. These men who have been called to shepherd the church of God. They watch Paul travel right into the jaws of suffering in obedience to Christ. Verse 24, he says, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Seventh, Paul points to his clean conscience. Paul ministered with a genuine fear of the Lord. That verse, let's see, where is it? The verse where Paul speaks of being innocent of the blood of all. He's actually recalling Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 33, where God says to Ezekiel, think about this scenario. If a watchman sees an army coming and he does his duty, he tells the town, and the town does not get ready, they don't flee, they don't get ready to fight the enemy, their blood is going to be on their own heads. But God tells Ezekiel, but if the watchman standing on the wall fails to sound the alarm, God will hold the watchman guilty for the blood of the whole city. Paul, having been commissioned by Christ, knew the weight of his role. God had shown to Paul the coming tidal wave of God's everlasting judgment and the way of escape through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul carried out that ministry with a genuine fear of the Lord, that he would be held accountable for the role that he had been given. Paul's getting the gospel right and getting the gospel out had eternal consequences for many. Paul's faithfulness to that call still serves you and I. Every time we pick up, every time we listen to the New Testament. Likewise, elders teaching the gospel correctly has consequences for many. And our judgment, too, Scripture's clear, will be stricter than one who is not in that position of teacher. Blessed is the elder who, like Paul, can say, I have ministered faithfully. I have not tampered with or twisted God's word, but I've openly declared it. I gave of myself so that my brothers and sisters could grow up in it and hold fast to it. Now, with the weight of that example, and in light of Paul's imminent departure, Paul then charges them with this solemn task. Shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. Attend to yourself, he says first, because an elder rightly cannot care for the church unless he is first caring for his own soul. The word of God's grace that he ministers is the very same word that he must himself feed on. Ministry, it can have a kind of dulling effect on those in it to their own spiritual need. Ministering can have a kind of dulling effect in those in it to their own spiritual need. When they're constantly attending to the needs of others, it's very easy to forget that you stand yourself in a place of need. How often someone who is in the midst of, is deep, neck deep in caregiving, say they're caring for an ailing parent, has to have someone come alongside them and say, hey, you gotta care for yourself too. You gotta take care of your own self too, or else you're not gonna have something to give. That's what Paul's first word here is to the elders. Attend to yourselves. Attend to your own soul. After Jesus had sent out the disciples to proclaim the ministry, they all came back. They were all so excited about the spiritual power of God's kingdom going out through their words and through their hands. And they were just giddy telling Jesus about all the wonderful things that happened as they were out ministering God's word. And Jesus said soberly, do not rejoice that the demons submit to you. Rather, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Do not let the rush of ministry delude you of your need for me. Likewise, Paul says in Philippians, I work so that after preaching the gospel, I do not myself fail to attain it. Many dive straight into ministry and find that the humility, the loving earnestness, the courage, the commitment, the clean conscience that characterize Paul's ministry is not found in their own. And it's because they have neglected first Paul's words in this charge, attend to yourselves. Minister to yourselves. Feed yourselves. Shepherds are never any more than sheep. And their needs are the same as sheep. This is means reading God's word, not just for study and for teaching, but for soul-sustaining sustenance. It means praying, not just for the needs of others, but for the needs of your own soul. It means not just celebrating the successes of ministry, but rejoicing in the mercy of God towards you in Jesus Christ. It means not just counseling others to be in relationships where you are known, but to be in those yourself. It means preaching to yourself before preaching to others. And then, attending to yourself, Paul says, you can attend to others. The role of an elder is summed up in verse 29. Pay very careful to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. An elder is an overseer of God's house and a shepherd of God's flock. Emphasis on God. An elder is an overseer of God's house and a shepherd of God's flock. God is the first overseer. He is the first shepherd. It is God's flock. He has obtained that flock by the blood of Christ. He is providing for that flock through his Spirit. So an elder's ministry is under God. So Paul commends the elders in verse 32 to God and to the word of his grace. He says, now as you carry out your ministry, elders, you do it under God and you do it by the means which God has given you, namely the word of his grace. The service is done to God and it's done by God's means, namely that word of his grace. Elders are God's servant to serve God by God's means. So to neglect God's means, his word, is to be found negligent in that calling that God has given to you. I say this with soberness. It's like Ezekiel's watchmen, guilty for their blood. An elder who does not submit himself to the word of God, to minister by the word of God, to God's flock, to use God's means to minister to God's people, is just like Ezekiel's watchmen, guilty for others' blood. He says that the word of his grace is that which is able to build up and to give the inheritance. It's not in your charismatic. It's not in your charisma, pastor. It's not in your personality, pastor. It's not in your gentleness, pastor. Where does that grace come to build up the church and to give the church its inheritance? It's in ministering the word of God. As shepherds, the call is to build up and the cause is to cause the church to persevere in faith. And this happens through faithfully ministering the gospel. For the gospel is only able to build up, strengthen, cause the church to persevere. This is the means that God has given to us to both care and to protect. The danger comes then, you see, when the word of the gospel is twisted and distorted. This twisting, this distorting, this confusion comes from both within the church. It can arise within the church and it can arise without of the church. Wolves on the outside or men from the inside twisting the truth of God. Elders are supposed to be able to identify this deviation and hold fast to the trustworthy word as taught. Titus 1:9 says, the elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Feed and protect. Feed and protect. Both those by God's word. Most of that protection is proactive, faithful gospel ministry, but there needs to be times when error is infiltrating influence upon the church when it needs to be outrightly rebuked. So attend to yourselves, shepherds. Attend to God's flock. Lastly, Paul ends by calling on the elders to remember Christ's posture. Another memorable picture from this exchange that Paul had with the Ephesian elders is he holds out to them his calloused hands. Verse 34, he says, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessity and to those who were with me." He holds out to them his calloused hands, reminding them how he had worked with his hands so that they could have the gospel. He says, "These are the hands, brothers, of an elder." It's like seeing the scars in the hands of our good shepherd. The work of an elder is humble service, helping the weak, getting under, lifting up, so that all may come to hear and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not forget that, he says. Think on these hands. It's the image he sends them off with. Think of Christ's hands. So in summary, the call of an elder is to serve the Lord, caring for his flock by faithfully and fearlessly ministering the word of his grace with all humility, loving earnestness, and in the midst of trials. The call of an elder is to serve the Lord, caring for his flock by faithfully and fearlessly ministering the word of his grace with all humility, loving earnestness, and in the midst of trials. Now, what ought you all do with that? Hebrews 13:18 says it much better than I can. He ends the exhortation on elders by saying this: "Pray for us, sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things." Pray for us. Church, may I exhort you to hold up the hands of those who minister to you the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the loving service, the dedicated and loving service of the Lord Jesus Christ that was exemplified in the life of the Apostle Paul and has been multiplied down through the ages in the lives of your men that you have set apart for the task of caring for your church. Father, would you by your grace cause us to be faithful to that which you have called us to. Lead us into it by the power of your Spirit. Give us joy as we carry out the calling that you've placed upon us. And may we as a church uphold and pray for the work of the elders. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.